I want to talk to you tonight about obeying God. How many people think it's important to obey God? This is going to be an easy message, isn't it? How many of you have thought about, you don't have to raise your hands, the splendor of obedience? That word splendor was given to me by my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor, and he wanted to fit something on his sign, his marquee, that would talk about the message that I was going to give him at his church. And this became kind of the message that I preached the most, because it has a lot to do with our last 2 years in Brazil. A lot of the things that come out in this message were things that were just seemed like impacted on me, were just really impressed. And so I'm hoping it will impress you too. But as I've thought about it, I kept that title, The Splendor of Obedience, because we know it's important to obey. But as soon as we hear the word that we need to obey, we go, ah, means I can't do what I want to do. It means somebody else is in control. Have you noticed how much the world works, how hard the world works at saying God doesn't exist, or that you can look inside yourself and you can find what you need to really be satisfied in life? And I think the reason we do that, that the world does that, is because we don't want to answer to anybody else. We don't want to have God over us. And when we think of obedience, you go to camp and they tell you the rules. The rules are for your safety, right? We have rules for our children because we love them. We're not trying to make life more miserable for them. We're trying to make life better for them. And our rules aren't perfect, but God's are. And when we think about the splendor of obedience, I'm just hoping that we will be renewed in our desire to be obedient to God, because it's the best way to live, isn't it? I think we would all agree with that too. And yet we turn around and we are drawn by the same things over and over again. We were talking in one place about the problem with drugs and alcohol down in Brazil. And someone said, why do they do that? Why do we do that? No, have you ever made the same mistake twice? No, I talked this morning in a class, and I was remembering about flying these guys out in Oklahoma years ago, back in the 80s. And I was working for an oil field company, and we would use the airplane for different things. And one time, several times, I'd have a guy that was kind of drunk the night before. And so when he was riding with me, his head was pretty sore, and it was hot in that plane, and it was bouncing around. And he would complain, and we would joke about needing to smooth out the road up there in the sky. And I would apologize because I couldn't find any smooth air. And he'd say, no, it's my own fault. And you know what I thought? Well, are you ever going to go drink again? You know how much this hurts. But we do the same thing every time we go back to commit some sin that is our sin that just keeps beating on us. And we have to fight against that. And God wants to help us, and He will deliver us from it if we will do things His way. And if you think about that, you can see that the splendor of obedience makes a lot of sense. It is the best way to live. So I want to share with you three reasons why it's really important to obey. First reason is if we obey God, it shows that we love Him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you? Have you ever stopped to think that we can't honestly tell God, I love you, and turn around and disobey Him? Can't say, Lord, I love you, but I'm not going to do that. We try, but we don't love God if we're not obeying Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we don't really have the option to love God and not keep His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments. If we aren't keeping His commandments, we aren't loving God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Second reason is obeying God shows that we value His word. We value what He's telling us. And I think it's really neat. If you're a parent, you can think about how much it would mean to you if you told your child to go do this And they said, sure, I'll go do that. Usually there's a little bit of arguing or, do I have to? But if they realize that what you said was the best thing for them, that it makes sense to go do this, you know, sometimes kids don't realize when they're doing the dishes that they're learning how to do the dishes and they're learning how to contribute to the family, because the rest of their lives, Lord willing, they're going to be contributing to a family somewhere. And they need to learn to do that, and they need to learn to do that with joy and pleasure and realize, wow, I get to do dishes, that means I ate. I get to do dishes, Mom made the supper, Dad made the supper, but I get to help too and get to do my part and being a part, you know, taking part in it. I think any time you get a church or you get a group or you get your family working at something together, there's a lot of joy in that. I love to tell the story of our son Samuel, who is now 29. But when he was about 9 or 10, we were down in Brazil, and I was needing help with something. And I'd asked him many times to help me with different projects, and I appreciated his help. And one time I said, Samuel, I don't know why God gave me just two arms. I wish he would have given me four arms so I could hold this thing and do whatever I need to do to it, clean it or drill it or whatever. And he said, no, Dad, God gave you just two arms because you need to call me when it's time to help you. I love remembering that. You know, I've been remembering that for almost 20 years. And to me, that's what God wants. He wants us to work together to help. So obeying God shows that we value the things that He's told us to do. What was the first reason? It shows that we love Him. The second reason was it shows that we value what God says, that His way of living is best. And thirdly, obeying God protects us from the world's wisdom. We're not getting to the end of our sermon yet. This is just an introduction, just so you don't get excited. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever heard follow your heart? That advice? It's terrible advice. Your heart is deceitful. You need to train your heart. You need to go to the Lord and ask what He wants you to do. You need to make your decisions to please Him. How many people here tonight have memorized 1 John 3:22? I was talking to a friend that his mom and my mom, I guess that meant the two of us were also together, were together in the waiting room to be born. I mean, they were waiting for their babies to be born, which happened to be him and me. But we just talked to him this time that we've been back on furlough, and I mentioned this verse to him, and he said, we had to learn that verse for our brigade program. And I thought, really? And I'm not sure. I don't really remember that. And I felt really bad that he remembered that verse, and I didn't remember that verse from back then, because this 1 John 3:22 to me tells you how you can know that you're doing what God wants you to do. And it's become a really important verse because it keeps coming back, and it has a lot to do with our sermon tonight too. 1 John 3:22 says, and we know that those things we ask of Him we receive because we keep His commandments, and we always do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So if you're praying and you're not getting what you're praying for, you're probably either not keeping your commandments and keeping His commandments, and or you're not making your decisions to please Him. But I think we'd all agree it's really important to obey God. It's important to keep His commandments. And it's important to make our decisions to please Him. As you're reading your Bible, I would encourage you to take note of the times that God wants us to choose what pleases Him. You know, if you're picking out a present for somebody, you think about what would please that person. You're trying to think, you know, what is it that they maybe have talked about or what they like, and you're trying to pick out a gift that would be special for them. We need to live our lives that way for God, that when we're making our choices, we're doing this because we believe God wants us to. And when we went to Brazil, we believed God wanted us to. And as we were there and we were working and aviation didn't work out, it wasn't hard to stay because we believed God wanted us to do that. And that was okay. He was in control. Karen and I have talked about one day one of us may go to heaven before the other. And somebody has asked her, you know, she feels like my chances of getting to heaven first are a little better driving around in the boat and driving around in the airplane. I don't know about that. But she says she prays for me a lot, and I appreciate that. But somebody asked her, and I appreciated her answer. She said, I know that He's in God's hands, and I have to leave that with God and not worry about it. That's always important, isn't it? When something bad's going to happen, that's in God's hands. And in our service this morning, I was really encouraged by the message of our pastor there in Roseville. He said a lot of terrible things happen to people in their lives, but it doesn't mean those things are meaningless without meaning. When God brings something bad into our life, it has meaning. God will use it. He doesn't waste pain on us. And I sincerely believe that. And I think you can think back of things that happened in your life or somebody that you know's life, and it was hard. And especially something that they were not responsible for. An accident, you know, some tragedy that they didn't bring this upon themselves. I mean, those kind of things happen too, and we need to learn from those too. But when we shouldn't be paranoid and worried about what's going to happen tomorrow in our life if we're trusting God, if we're obeying Him, if we're trying to make our choices to please Him, because He's in control, isn't He? And we need to remember that. God is in control. I don't know how many times Karen and I have looked at each other and said, God knows. We said that on the way to come to this church tonight because we're sailing down 696 and all of a sudden there's lots of red lights and she says, do we need to get on another way? What's going to happen? You know, we didn't allow a lot of extra time and pulled out the phone. It's pretty nice these days, you know. You can look up on Google and it says, okay, there's an accident up ahead. It's going to take 9 extra minutes. You can decide if you can figure out a better way to go. And we said, God knows. So we had not left quite enough time to get here, but praise the Lord, I think we made it pretty much on time. We don't need to worry about it. We do need to pray about everything, all the time. I don't know if you remember on the presentation, I was pushing open the hangar door, and it sounded like a thunderstorm was coming up. I think it was just the wind going across the microphone. But one time when I was pushing that hangar door open, a snake fell out of the top up there and landed on my head and hit my shoulder and hit the ground, and then I grabbed something and clobbered it. It didn't bite me. And I have another missionary friend that was running down a path where he often runs, and a snake, and the guy's cousin or brother or something, about 80 miles away, bit him, and he was laid up for about 2 months. And I don't like to think, and that was when he got bit in his ankle. If the bit snake, you know, had bit me on my head or my neck, I don't know what would have happened. And I thought it was just a boa constrictor, and it wasn't poisonous, I didn't think, but I didn't take a chance. And when I took the picture home to my son-in-law, our daughter Anna's husband, Jimby is a next-door neighbor that now is part of the family and a very dear son-in-law that we look forward to going back and working with. He was the one that was driving the speedboat, but it was a boat with a motor on it, and he was back there driving with a big grin on his face. That's my son-in-law, and we love working together. People are praying, and God is protecting us. This morning, the pastor said, I wonder how James's wife felt when Peter's wife was thanking God for deliverance of her husband in the book of Acts. Have you ever thought about that? I'd never thought about that. Sometimes God does not answer seemingly according to our prayers or our desires, right? He lets some bad things happen, but He doesn't waste pain. And so we can't follow our heart. We can't expect our emotions to always be happy and light. God takes us through pain, but it's worth it. God brought me to the point where I was willing to say, I want to be a missionary whether I fly or not, Lord. And I appreciate that. And then He opened up this last term and we were able to fly. So obeying God protects us from the mists of the world. How do you summarize the next 6 verses in 2 minutes? Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is important for us to obey God. It's the best way to live. That's the splendor of obedience. Romans 12:1 tells us to be a living sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice? Holy and acceptable. And it says that it's reasonable. It's reasonable to be a sacrifice. When you're a sacrifice, what do you get out of that? You get to die. What does a sacrifice get, you know? How is that reasonable? But God said, if you sacrifice your life for me, then you'll find your life, won't you? He that loses his life for my sake will find it. And if we try to keep our lives for ourselves, what's the outcome? We're going to lose it. One of the things that encouraged us a lot to go to the mission field was that Karen said, when we get time of retirement, you know, like in 20 years or so from now, and we look back, if we hadn't tried, how would we feel? But now we have so many good memories because we believe God wanted us to go and we trusted Him as we went and we're there and we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to stay, but you know, as God gives help, then we can look back and say, thank you, Lord. And I hope you can look back at your life and say, Lord, thank you for these parts of my life. And you still have some life in front of you, don't you? And I hope you will make your plans for your future life that you will be a living sacrifice for God. That you will do what He wants you to do. Because then you will have the best life. If you try to pick your own way and do what looks best to you. I love to talk about Samson about this point. Do you remember the woman that Samson picked to marry? And he asked his parents, get her for me because she pleases me well. And she was of the enemies. She was a Philistine. And his parents said, isn't there some gal among our people that you'd like? He goes, no, she's the one. Did he pick a winner? What happened with that marriage? Remember, he gave that riddle. And then his wife kept bugging him because the fellas that Samson was running with told her, we're going to kill you if you don't tell us what Samson's riddle is. So she bugged him during their marriage, during their ceremony, the days that it went on. And finally he told her about the lion and the honey. And then they told him the last day the answer to his riddle, so he had to pay up. What did he say? He called his wife a heifer, if I remember right. I'm not sure that's a good thing to call your wife, especially on your honeymoon. She still got wound up getting burned and her family dying. And Samson didn't get a wife. You know, he said she's the one and he was wrong. If we pick for ourselves instead of picking what God wants, we're probably going to be wrong. So the splendor of obedience is totally something that we got to keep in mind. And then verse 2, Romans 12:2, that we would not be transformed by the world around us, that we would not be conformed to the world around us, but that we would be transformed by the Word of God. Why? So that we can prove or that we can experience God's will in our life. And then it gives three adjectives for God's will. Good, acceptable, and perfect. I just want to quickly take that and compare it to when Eve was being tempted by the serpent in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He's been talking to her about this fruit that was forbidden to eat. And it says that Eve looked at that fruit and it looked good to her. It looked acceptable, depending on which version you use, and it looked desirable. So you have good, acceptable, and perfect, or you have what looks good and what looks acceptable and what looks desirable offered by Satan. Isn't that a good way to look at sin? No, it looks like it, but you know after she ate it, she found out it wasn't good, it wasn't acceptable, and it wasn't desirable. It was a bad choice. So I hope that we will be controlled more by the splendor of obedience, that we can experience what God has for us.